Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the ability to come here tonight in a free society to where we can openly worship you without fear, and can just for this ministry that allows students like myself to stand up here and to exercise the gift that you have given. And we just thank you and praise you for it. And we ask that your truth go forward and just to keep us safe, keep us focused on your word. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen. So I'm sure everybody here knows that the topic tonight is the judgment seat of Christ. I found this to be an overwhelming study for myself. I knew of the judgment seat. I've heard about it. I kind of had an idea of what it was about, so I thought. And just the awesomeness of what we will face when we stand before our King is just amazing. But in my outline, the first main point is introduction and definition. And here recently, doing the Grace Notes homiletics courses, it kind of talked about basically how to stand up here and preach. And one of the ideas was to pose questions and then answer those questions as you're up here teaching. So what is the judgment seat of Christ? The judgment seat of Christ is the final temporal life judgment of church age believers. So every church age believer from Pentecost till rapture will stand before Christ at this judgment. If you would, turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5:10. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. And it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Now, pos is the Greek word for all, and it means all, any, every, the whole. So the whole body of Christ, all of us, will stand before Christ at the judgment seat. Not only will we stand, but 2 Corinthians 5 tells us that we must stand before Christ at the judgment seat. This is non-optional. You don't have a choice. You can't opt out. You must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The Greek word for must is dei, D-E-I, and it means that it's necessary that we stand before Christ at the judgment seat. But why is it necessary? It's necessary so that we can be recompensed for our deeds that we've done in the flesh, or in the body, whether good or bad. Now, this judgment determines three things. It determines our ranking, it determines our wealth, and it determines our responsibility in the kingdom of God. Now, while it may be a good thing to desire more wealth, more responsibility, a better ranking in the kingdom of God, 2 Corinthians 5:9 tells us that the proper motivation for producing good works, as we'll see, is whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. Another thing I want to point out, that sin is not an issue at this judgment. And why should it be? Christ has already paid for all of our sins on the cross. Now, when I say all of our sins, I'm not talking about just believers, but I'm talking about unbelievers as well. Their sins have been paid for as well. The only difference between us and them, well, there's a lot of difference, but the main difference between us and them is that we recognized that the wages of sin is death. We also realize that, hey, there's a debt that is owed, and this is a debt that we cannot pay. So we put our faith in Christ because we know that He paid that debt for us. Now, another thing is, this is not a life or death judgment. And what I mean by a life or death judgment, this isn't where it determines if we go to heaven or hell. What determines if we go to heaven or hell is our faith in Christ. And when that is determined is now, while we're still here on this earth. Now, point B in my outline is the definition of the judgment seat of Christ. Now, the judgment seat of Christ comes from the Greek word bema, which means tribunal or judgment seat. Now, bema uses the eta in the spelling and not the epsilon, so it makes it pronounced bema and not bema. Now, the word bema comes from the Isthmian Games of ancient Greece. The Isthmian Games gets its name for where these games were held, which was the Isthmus of Corinth. Now, an isthmus was a small piece of land that connected two larger pieces of land that are normally separated by water. And in this case, the Isthmus of Corinth connects the Peloponnese Peninsula in southern Greece to mainland Greece in the north. In ancient Greece, the Isthmian Games were held every 2 to 4 years in honor of the sea god Poseidon. Now, this was an event that was athletic in nature and musical in nature as well. Now, during these events, the athletes were closely scrutinized, and they were closely scrutinized to make sure that they were abiding by all the rules that were already laid out for them. A victor of an event was called to the bema, where a laurel wreath was placed upon his or her head as a symbol of victory. Now, when writing to the Greeks, the Apostle Paul would have used terminology that the Greeks were familiar with, and this terminology are of these games. So when we read in, here it is in 2 Timothy 2:5, Paul says, "Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules." Now, competes according to the rules here is athleo nomimos in Greek, and it means to contend or strive lawfully. It is used to differentiate between a professional athlete and an amateur athlete. Now, the striving of a professional athlete was not just a spare time concern as it might be with an amateur, but they dedicated their lives to the perfection and the excellence of whatever event that they had chosen. Now, Paul is relating striving lawfully to how we as believers are to live our Christian life. To live a life that goes against the rules of God that was already determined in eternity past is to live a life that is, it's unlawful according to the Word of God. Also in 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 25, Paul writes, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable one." Now, the Greek word for competes here is not athleto, but it is agonizomai, which means to strive for, to fight, labor, or struggle for. Now, while athleto means in the way in which we are to strive, in 2 Timothy, it was to strive lawfully. Here, agonizomai means to struggle for something. When Jude wrote to the audience, to contend for the faith, apagonizomai was the Greek word that he used, and it meant to struggle for or contend earnestly for something. Now, in the case of Jude 3, it was to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints. A bema wasn't only used in sporting events, It was used as any seat from where judgment was pronounced. In Acts 18:12, we read that the Jews rose up against Paul and they took him before the judgment seat of the proconsul. And the proconsul, in verse 14, says that he had no desire to judge Paul because he had done nothing wrong according to Roman law, and he drove them away from the judgment seat. Also, both Matthew 27:19 and John 19:13 speaks of Pilate sitting on a bema seat. Now, there's two terms for judgment seat, and this is point C. There's two terms that are used to describe the judgment seat of Christ. I won't go into the textual criticism of it. I'll just point a few things out here. If you want more of an in-depth explanation of these two verses, you can go to the website and type in the search box, Judgment Seat of Christ. Pastor Bob has 5 or 6 lessons on the Judgment Seat of Christ. In one of them, he goes into great detail about the textual criticism of why it is the way that this is. So one of these two terms are Bema to Christu, the judgment seat of Christ, which we saw here in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. And the other one is Bema to Theu, the judgment seat of God, as in Romans 14:10. Now, both of these terms are speaking of the same judgment in the same judge. We know this because in John 5:22, Christ says, "For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son." So clearly, Bema tu Christu and Bema tu Theu is speaking of the same judgment and the same judge, God the Son. Now, main point two is the development. If you would, turn to 1 Corinthians 3 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll start at verse 7. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 7, it says, "So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work." We are fellow workers with God, and we are equal laborers together. Now notice 1 Corinthians 3, it says, "So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything." This shows the equal unimportance of us who labor. And it keeps the right perspective in here, the one that causes growth. Now, our position in a local church, our individual spiritual gifts, our difference in the spiritual maturity, levels of different spiritual maturities, different things like that, it doesn't matter. Spiritually, it does not matter. So if it doesn't matter spiritually, how much more does it not matter worldly? The job you have, your wealth, your house, your car, none of that matters. If it matters to you, you might need to change your perspective and adjust to the Word of God. Because it's better to be unimportant when laboring for Christ than it is to be important when you're laboring for the world. This is simply stated in John 3:30. John chapter 3, verse 30 says that he must increase, but I must decrease. Now, point two, under this development, in John 15, Christ compares himself to a vine and believers as branches. In verse 4, Jesus says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me." In verse 5, he says that by abiding in him, much fruit can be produced, that apart from him, we can do nothing. While God causes the growth, we as believers have a responsibility to labor and to produce good fruit. Now, we'll each receive our own reward for the fruits in which we produce. Fruits are based on what materials we use and upon what foundation we build. Which brings me to point B. How does one build? There's only one foundation upon which good fruits can be produced, and that's Jesus Christ. We are commanded to be careful on how we build upon this foundation. If you are a building contractor and you're sent out on a job and you're building a house, who decides what materials to use? You do. Who decides to follow the blueprints or not? You do. The final decision on any job site is yours. You have the option to either use the materials that is required to build this house or and follow the blueprints or just do it your own way. All final decisions are yours. Could you imagine, though, if Noah decided to use oak instead of gopher wood? Or let's just say he's like, he decided to leave something out of the building of the ark, or maybe just add a little something to it. It's the same way with us. We have the blueprint, and we have the means to build upon the foundation. God's already designed all that. We just have to do it. Now, point two is the idea of building is the building up of fellow believers. I absolutely love this. When I learned this, it drastically changed my mind on a lot of things. And not only did it drastically change it, it showed me the type of person I really was. And you have one of two things you could do when you're confronted, when you're convicted that way. You either ignore the conviction, which is by the Holy Spirit, and you just keep on living however you want to live and do whatever you want to do in the plan of God. Or you really see how you have been, at least in thought, and realize, nah, it's not God how God wants us to build. And you change that. And that's what I had to do. So the idea of building is the building up of fellow believers. Ephesians 4, 12 through 13, speaking of spiritual gifts, reads, "For the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ." Furthermore, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9 through 11 reads, "For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you are also doing." Now, I can't speak for the other students or the other gentlemen that have chosen to stand up here and teach on a topical basis. But I can say for me, just you guys being here is an encouragement. Just you guys being here is building me up. We have one of the greatest things in this church. We have a ministry that are training pastor teachers. They're training evangelists. They're training people in their spiritual gifts. So whether you know it or not, it builds me up. And as I start to grow, as my spiritual gift starts to become refined, it should encourage you. It should build you up because you got to partake in that. And the same thing with Pastor Bob. Pastor Bob is building on the foundation that Ralph Braun laid, which was Jesus Christ. Pastor Dan, Pastor Cliff, other people that Pastor Bob has trained, they're building on the foundation that Pastor Bob laid and continues to lay. We're building on that. Anytime that we come into this church, we hear the Word of God being taught from Pastor Bob behind this pulpit. And when we start to exercise and function in the truth that we've learned, we are building upon that foundation. And that is such an encouragement. At least it is to me. Now, this First Thessalonians 5, you can see the type of unity that is supposed to be within a body of believers. Because together, we share in all things in Christ. So let me read 1 Thessalonians 5, 9-10 again. God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with Him. We are all in Christ, thus Christly, thus Christ is the very foundation of our salvation. And that's what we should be building upon. Let me read Romans 12, 9 through 16 real quick. It says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another, and do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation." Now, if we are doing these things, it'll be made known. 1 Corinthians 3 says that our deeds will become evident on that day, and that's the day of judgment. If any one of us are lacking in these things, that'll be made known too, and we'll suffer loss. But it's not that we actually lose anything that we already have. The loss that we suffer are the rewards that we could have had we followed the blueprint that God had designed. But if we're diligent in our labor, and we work toward the building up of the saints, God will reward us. For Jesus judges justly, and He rightly rewards in righteousness. Now, it's important to understand that these rewards you receive, they're not a debt that Christ owes you. He doesn't owe you any debt for any labor that you perform. These rewards are still grace. Kind of what made me realize that was that I had to ask myself, does God need me to work? Is there anything that I can do or not do that will thwart the plan of God? No. If I refuse to work, God is still God. His plan still moves forward. If I am the most fruitful Christian in the whole world, God is still God. His plan still moves forward. Everything that we receive from God is unmerited. Our rewards are from grace, not anything that we can do. Now, point C is that the judgment seat of Christ is a judgment of recompense. If you would, turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12, verse 33. It reads, he spoke, well, let me make sure I'm on the right one. Nope, I was in chapter 13. 12, verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. There are only two types of deeds, good and bad. If there are only two types of deeds, then logically, there are only two types of fruit. And that fruit depends on what we make the tree. If we make the tree good, we get good fruit. If we make the tree bad, we get bad fruit. If we are laboring through the power of the Holy Spirit, if we remain in fellowship, we are edifying and building up fellow believers, will produce good fruit. If our motives are twisted, if we're working through the power of the flesh, self-motivated, then we'll build up bad fruit. Now, we as believers, we're expected to labor for good. We're expected to labor for good in order to produce good fruit. Now, fruit is not only produced by what we do, but here in Matthew 12, it says, Jesus said, but I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. So even the things that we say, well, you know, we're accountable for those. But why are we accountable for what we say? We're accountable for what we say because it shows the treasure of our heart. Didn't God say in Hebrews 4:12 that he's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart? Now, your tree is evident by your fruit. In your heart is evidenced by its treasure. Matthew 12 says that your heart, if your heart is good, it's going to produce good. If you have a good heart, the fruit of the Spirit will be evident in your speech and in your deeds. If your heart is evil, those fruits will be evident as well. The fruits may not always be evident to others, but on that day, they will be made evident. And there are only two outcomes at the judgment seat of Christ. Your deeds will either remain once tested by the fire, or they will be burned up. If they remain, you'll receive reward. If they are burned up, you are left with ashes and you will suffer loss. Again, it's not a loss of salvation. It's not a loss of anything that we already have, but it's a loss of the rewards that we could have had. Now, point two here, and I just want to kind of drive this home a little bit. The criteria for good or bad is on the basis of heart motive. It's the why you do what you do. Turn to 1 Corinthians 4 with me, if you would. First Corinthians 4, 5. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts, and then each man's praise will come to him from God. Don't let there be a pre-judgment judgment seat. We're not called to judge. We're not called to judge unbelievers. The judgment is not ours. Now, we could tell a person by their fruits, but can we tell ourselves by our own fruit? Just a thought. Now, the fruits may not always be evidence to others, but it will be made known in that judgment day. Now, 1 Corinthians 4, 5 used the word heart, which is cardia in the Greek, and it means thoughts and feelings, the very middle. A man's heart is the very core of who he is. So whatever motivates you, whatever drives you, whoever you are in the very core that only you and God know, this is what will bring forth the motives for everything you do. If you are filled with the Spirit, you move according to His guidance, you will produce good fruit. If you are building up your fellow believers because the Word of God commands you to do so, you will produce good fruit. If we move according to our own purpose and we labor in our own flesh, if we tear down a fellow believer instead of building him up, we will produce bad fruit. And again, we'll suffer loss at the Bema. And depending upon your fruit, you will stand in front of Christ in one of two conditions. Main point 3 is my summary and conclusion of this outline. Like I said, there's two conditions that every believer will stand before the Bema seat of Christ. If you would, turn with me to First John 2:28. First John 2:28. Now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming. Each believer will stand before Christ in either the condition of confidence or will stand before Him in shame. The Greek for confidence means assurance and boldness. The more time you spend in fellowship, the more time you spend laboring for the cause of Christ, the more time you spend building up a fellow believer, encouraging a fellow believer, edifying a fellow believer, the more you spend thinking of a fellow believer over yourself, the more gold, silver, or precious stones that you'll have at the Bema seat. Now, the Greek word here that's translated for shame means to tarnish or dishonor. Not only will you suffer loss of the rewards that you could have had if you spend all your time tearing down a fellow believer, if you spend time motivated in the power of your desires, if you're motivated by your flesh, Not only will you suffer loss of the rewards that you could have had, but you will stand before Christ and give an account for why you lived a life that was dishonoring to Him. And you will give an account for why you tarnished the name of your King. Dear Heavenly Father, just thank You for this message tonight. Thank You for the opportunity to stand here. I hope that it hasn't fallen on deaf ears. I hope it marinates in the soul and in the mind of those who hear it as it has, as it's done for me. And just let it goad us into action, or perhaps take away the actions that are not producing good fruit. And we just thank You so much for Your message and for Your truth. We pray these things in Your Son's name. Amen.